So for the purpose of the recording, my name is Barry Adams, and this is the weekly FatherHeart.tv webcast. It is Wednesday, October the 16th, 2019, and today I am continuing our ongoing discussion on kind of foundational messages. Mark and I, when we talked about doing just planning our messages for the fall of 2019, we felt that it would be a good thing just to be able to kind of lay down the foundation once again of some of the very foundational messages. Last week, Mark talked about forgiveness and how important that is. And for those who are on the webcast, and I know you know this, and for people who are listening afterwards, you know how important forgiveness and forgiving our parents in particular is in becoming free in our own hearts. And, you know, of course, when we forgive somebody for the wrong they have committed to us, we are giving them a gift they don't deserve. But of course, we've been given a gift that we don't deserve by when Jesus died on a cross. But there's so much power in forgiveness. And the most amazing thing is that, you know, over the years, we've been doing this for over 20 years. I don't know how many times we've seen how just there's so much grace for forgiveness. And no matter how horrible the transgression is the grace and the love of God to give people the freedom to bless and release parents it never ceases to amaze me. And it, of course, brings freedom to them. So today I want to continue in our ongoing kind of foundational series for this fall. And so I'm going to be talking in connection with what Mark talked about forgiveness last week. The title of my message is The Role Our Parents Play. And I want to encourage anybody who is watching this or listening to it afterwards that this my own experience is that this idea of understanding God's plan and His purpose and His how you and I were intended to experience love in right from our origin, right from the day we were knit together in our mother's womb. When we begin to understand that and that our need for parental love, it really does give us the ability to be able to just have some perspective of how the role our parents plays, kind of how it can either encourage or discourage our ability to receive love from the ultimate source of love, and that is of God the Father. And so that's why it's so important. And, you know, I feel like it's one of these things that, you know, oftentimes God will revisit these things in our life, even years and years later. And, you know, we might have had a level of healing or a level of understanding or forgiveness. But then, you know, the Holy Spirit may years later come and revisit those things and bring a deeper sense of healing and just understanding how our understanding of love has been shaped by the parents that we've had. So and the one thing that I do want to a scripture I want to read, because this is so very important. Just tying in our family love to God, is Ephesians 3:14-15. And this is the Apostle Paul praying. And this is what he says. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so when we begin to understand that, of course, you know, there are three persons in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the dynamic of the first person of the Trinity being Father, it carries a weight, and it carries many misconceptions in the hearts of many people around the world. Many Christians struggle to open their hearts up to God as Father because, you know, they've already had preformed in their own heart what a father is. And oftentimes, unfortunately, oftentimes, the idea of what a father is isn't necessarily something where that would encourage people to want to open their heart up to God. But when Paul says this, he talks about families in heaven and earth. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name from the fathering of God. So there, we cannot separate in that sense the family love and the family system that we've grown up in, and how it connects with the father heart of God. You see, for God to be father, he has to have children, right? Because he has so identified his name, Father, is connected with those whom he has fathered. And, you know, creator is what he does, but father is who he is. And, you know, when we read Ephesians 3:14-15, this kind of lays a biblical foundation for how the love that God has for us, because every family in heaven and on earth as derives its name from him, all the love that comes from him is a family love. And so often in our struggle to open our hearts up to God as a father, it's this barrier, because of the family love that we've experienced here on planet Earth, it can be pale in comparison with his eternal unconditional love. And this is why we need revelation. This is why we need healing. This is why we need to forgive our parents for not being the parents that we needed, to be able to release ourselves from any misconceptions of what God's family love is like. And so that we can enter into his family love and then be able to flourish in the way that he intended for us to flourish. And Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, this talks about God's fathering and kind of the greatness of his father's heart. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, and he points to the unknown God monument that they had, and he says to them, in him we live and move and have our being, for we are all his offspring. And as he said, as your own poets have said. You see, fathering is what who God is. And if we go back to our origins in humanity, we can understand that the plan and purpose of God right from day one, right from when he created man out of the dust of the earth, was that he wanted to expand his family. Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy of Jesus Christ that starts with Adam and ends with Jesus. Well, in Luke chapter 3, there's a reverse genealogy that starts with Jesus and then ends with Adam. And so in this genealogy, it talks about who the Son is. And so in verse 38, it's wrapping up the genealogy, coming closer to Adam. And it says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So when we begin to understand that when God created man and woman in the garden, that his intent was that that we would be created in his image, and in that image, that image of that family is actually engraved in the human heart. It is embedded in every strand of DNA that we have. That family would be a part of who we are, and that God's heart, when the Trinity said amongst themselves, let us make man in our own image, their desire was to expand the family, the community of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are part of that family, and our origins in the garden were such. And as such, you know, God's intent, and of course, if Adam and Eve never fell, we would be in the garden. Adam and Eve would still be alive, because there would be no death, there would be no sin, there would be no sickness. And we would be able to understand what the plan and the purpose of God was right from day one. And that was that if our parents were born in a place of complete love, like they would have if they didn't fall, if there was no fall, when we would be born, we would have been loved perfectly by our parents, who were loved perfectly by their parents. And right back to Adam and Eve, we would have been born in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. There would have been no sin, there would have been no shame, no disease, no death. There would have been nothing that would get in the way of you and I being able to receive the inheritance that God would have intended us to experience through our parents and through knowing him. And so that is why when throughout the Old Testament, and of course this is still in a broken world, in a fallen world, God is still making a connection to what he is like by the parental love that he intended that you and I would first receive from our parents. And in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, King David is writing, and this is what he talks about, God's attribute of being a father, by building a gap, an understanding, a bridge to our earthly fathers. And he says, like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. So, you know, David is clearly making a connection that as an earthly father would have compassion on his children. Well, so your heavenly father, Yahweh, has compassion on us, those who fear him, because he knows how we are made. He understands our frailty. He remembers that we came from dust. So, see, God's intent, and we all know this, but like to be able to really understand how much this is wired into our perceptions is really helpful. God's intent, it was that we would know what his fathering was like. This was his design by the fathers we had, right? And so when you think about that and you think, okay, if God's design was that I would know what he was like by my own earthly father, who was not perfect, who probably had some measure of brokenness, how do I see God through the viewpoint of my own earthly father experience? And this is where, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to begin to dismantle the misconceptions, the wounding, the pain, all the things that have misrepresented the father heart of God through our broken parents, our fathers particularly. But it's not only our fathers. God loves us with a feminine love and a masculine love. So the love that the Father has for us is not only a father's love, but a mother's love. Now, he is Father. He is the first person in the Trinity. He is our Heavenly Father. But he loves us with a masculine, fatherly love, but he also loves us with a feminine, affectionate, comforting, maternal love. In Isaiah 66:13, he's talking to Israel. And again, here is a similar analogy that we see where Isaiah is speaking of the connection between a mother's comfort and God's comfort. And so this is what it says. It says, as a mother comforts her child, and this is God speaking to Israel, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. You see, you and I were created in the image of God. The Bible says that in his image, he created him, male and female, he created them. So if you and I, which there's no question that we were created in the image of God, and what is the essence of who God is? And 1 John 4:16 says, we know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And he who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. And this is, so if we start to kind of just make the connections, which we all know, and I know we know, but if we were made in God's image and if God is love, that is why you and I were created with this expectation when we were conceived in our mother's womb. From that moment on, woven in our DNA was an expectation that we would be loved perfectly. We would be loved perfectly from a father, and we'd be loved perfectly from a mother. There is no love school that babies have to be sent to teach them how to open their hearts up to receive an embrace from their mother, a comforting word from their father. We were all born with an expectation to be loved. We all came into this world expecting to be loved, cared for, and affirmed, because not one person ever needed to be taught how to receive love. We just knew that we needed it. And see, God's intent for your mothers in this pre-fall plan in the garden was that they would nurture us, they would care for us, they would protect us, they would impart their warmth to us, they would impart tenderness to us and kindness to us. They were meant to tell us that we belong in the world. In Psalm 22, verse 9, King David writes, "But you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. You see, God's intent for each person on the planet was that you and I would be able to learn how to receive comfort from our mothers. We would receive nurture from them. That trust, the foundation of trust, would be established at our mother's breasts. And that's how God created us. But of course, you know, we know that that's not how it worked out after the fall. Mothers are meant to cuddle their children. Mothers are meant to be gentle. They're meant to soothe and quiet their children, to foster equity and security to their kids, to offer grace and sympathy. Mothers are meant to protect their children from the harsh realities of the world. Now, it's interesting, you know, it's really not rocket science, but if you can start to understand that there is a huge difference between how God has wired just humanity and the masculine expression of his love and the feminine expression of his love, that fathers relate to their children so much differently than what mothers do. And I can remember reading a study once. I think it said like 85% of all interaction between a father and their young children, you know, when they're able to play, is tickling and wrestling and playing hard with their kids. I mean, I know that as a grandfather. You know, we just had our children over and our grandchildren for Thanksgiving, and that would have been just 2 days ago. And you know, I ultimately ended up with my grandkids jumping around and playing and tickling them, and they were jumping on the couch, and grandpa's chasing them, and so, as you know, that masculine expression of love, and it's not that mothers don't do the same, but it's just something in the nature of the masculine, a father that really relates in very tactile ways and in very, very practical playing ways. Fathers are meant to encourage competition and independence for their kids. Fathers are meant to teach their children about justice and prepare their children for the world. Fathers are meant to give us their name and their identity. They're meant to affirm our place in this world, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to teach us, and to shape our future. One of a father's roles is meant to affirm a young boy's masculinity and to affirm a young girl's femininity. I don't know how many people over the years that we have prayed for, you know, and these are people like in getting later on in life as well, with tears in their eyes, saying that my, you know, young man who would say, you know, my father could never say he was proud of me. He could never affirm me. And young women being in their, you know, mid to late 70s, 80s, with tears in their eyes and say, my father could never say that I was beautiful. And you see, you and I were created. It's part of the order of things that you and I were created in the womb, knit together with this foundational need that our fathers and our mothers would, because they would be whole if there was no fall in the garden, that they would be able to speak life and purpose and meaning and destiny in our lives. And that would have provided a safety net, a sense of security, you know, where we're rooted and grounded in love. You know, fathers are meant to protect us, provide for us, and express their delight in our lives. And of course, the fall changed everything. God's family system was tainted by sin. Hurting fathers and hurting mothers hurt their children, and they could only pass on what they received from their own parents, right? From their own broken family systems. And that's one of the things that, you know, just encouraging people in this area of learning to even walk in forgiveness is the fact that your parents were unable to love you like you needed to be loved. Now, that doesn't excuse abuse and abandonment and judgment and all of the things that happened, but the reality is that they could only give to you what they first received, and their parents could only give to their kids what they first received, right back to Adam and Eve. So this generational cycle of pain and hurt has been going on right from the fall, and if we can understand this, we can understand that you were created, I was created to experience just a foundation of love a masculine father's love and a feminine mother's love. And it was like it's two wings of the same bird, in that we need both expressions of love in order to be secure and safe, in order to be able to flourish in life. See, and I don't know how it is with you, but oftentimes we have an evolving parental view. And as children, our parents are like God to us, right? They tell us who we are and what to believe. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I would, you know, say my mommy is the most beautiful mommy in the world, and my daddy is the biggest, strongest dad in the world. And of course, if he, you know, you got into an argument with another little boy in the playground, you'd say, my daddy can beat up your daddy, you know. And so when we're young, when we're impressionable, and, you know, of course, the development of the human brain, the scientists have discovered that between the age of zero, so at our birth, to 7 years of age, most children simply believe what they're told by their parents. So if we understand that in that place of that innocence, of that trust, of that open-heartedness, like we were incredibly tender. Every little child is born with a trusting heart. You know, it's not that we learn trust, we learn mistrust. It's not that we learn how to love, we learn how not to love. It's everything that God created in the innocence, in the beautiful blank canvas of our human heart, was instituted by a design that God, when he created man and woman in the garden, he created them with this incredible ability and need to be loved. And so it's like we're created, and that's why I truly believe that little children are the greatest example of the kingdom on earth. It's like God has given humanity a gift with every newborn, because every newborn starts with a blank slate. And every newborn has this incredible godlike ability to receive love and to live in love and to flourish when they're loved. But it's this broken world system that begins to chip away at these beautiful tender hearts, and then we begin to learn how to mistrust and learn how to close our heart, learn how not to look to other people to help us, and we become independent and self-sufficient, and even our school systems teach these things. But so when we're in that first, you know, 7 years of our life, you know, and where we are able to, you know, have just beautiful, tender hearts, and, you know, our parents are like God to us. They tell us who we are. And even think about your first 7 years in life. What were the messages that your parents spoke to you? What did they say to you? You know, when I was growing up, and of course this isn't meant for anything negative, but it was something that if a little boy or a little girl did something wrong, it would be common for a parent to say to them, shame on you. Now think about those words, shame, which is horrible, on you. Like, I'm putting shame on you because you did a bad thing. And so it's, when you think about your first 7 years growing up, you know, it's not even the words that are said. Sometimes it's the absence of words. It's the absence of affirmation. It's the absence of love and hugs and encouragement and the tenderness. Or, you know, or maybe, you know, like a passive father who was just unable to express love. But as we get older, what happens is we begin to go from that first 7 years of just our parents are supermen and superwomen to a place where we begin to see their imperfections. And then this leads us ultimately to a search for love elsewhere. And, you know, God's original intent was that, and I've mentioned this, parents would be loved by God, then they would love their own children perfectly, and God's blessings would go on for thousands of generations. That was the plan. But the consequence of sin is that broken hearts happen, and which makes broken relationships. The generational cycle of pain has been passed on from parents to children from Adam until today. But the challenge is that you and I and every person on the planet was still created with an incredible need for love. And each generation has had this God-given expectation to be loved. And each generation continues to be hurt. You see, our life is like growth rings in a tree, and every year in our life is a part of who we are. And I don't know if this has happened to you, but for me, when I was, it has happened where, I mean, I can remember times when I would have You know, I'd be, you know, married to my wife. I'd have my own children. I'd go to my mom and dad's house for supper. My dad might say something cutting, or it might be a very familiar, angry look that he would look at me. And it would be like I felt like I was 5 years of age. And I felt like I was going to cry. Now, I wouldn't cry. I mean, I'm a father myself. I have my kids there. But what just happened in those moments? I truly believe what's happened is that if every year in our life is a growth ring, like a growth ring in a tree, in a trunk of a tree, then that means that there's a 5-year-old in me. There's a 10-year-old. There's a, you know, a 50-year-old. Every year, I am the summation of every year's life experience. So when my father, or maybe, you know, for you, it could be your mother, would say something hurtful that was very familiar when you're a child, what it does is it actually, there's a hook that goes into that growth ring, whether it's a 5-year-old or a 2-year-old. And then we feel that the pain and the emotion of that age. And that's why I felt like I wanted to cry. But I believe that God wants to heal all that pain that we experience throughout our lives by pouring his love into our hearts as the true Father. But, you know, until that happens, we search for love. Because even though we didn't experience God's love like we needed to when we were little, we still needed it, right? So if we don't find it from our parents, we're going to look for it elsewhere. And this is the dilemma. This is the problem of the human heart. This is what we struggle with outside of the church, and we struggle with inside of the church. If we do not experience the substance of parental love that Jesus secured for us on the cross by causing us to be born again into the kingdom of our God and our Father, where Jesus is the King and God becomes our legitimate Father. We become his legitimate children. And in that place of the new birth, his love is poured out into our hearts. The Abba cry comes out of us saying, you really are my Father. I really am your child. If we do not have a love encounter with our Abba, where the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, we are going to be just like the world, and we're going to be on a quest, on a search to find love and affirmation and security from every other place but God himself. And that might even be from religious striving. It might be through achievement. For me, it was achievement. For some people, they go from relationship to relationship looking for God in their relationships. Some people struggle with addictions. Some people move towards reclusion, where my own father, he built a wall around his heart because he got abandoned by his own mom. His own father had a difficulty being affirming to him. So he built this big fortress around his heart so nobody could hurt him. The problem is his own wife and children were on the other side of that fortress, and we could never see into his heart. And some people even look to religious striving. And that's one of the biggest problems, I believe, in the church, is because we think that, you know, if we work hard enough, if we serve hard enough, if we fast enough, if we pray enough, if we read enough, if we tithe enough, if we go to church enough, if we work, one day we might get what we're looking for. But the problem is it's never, ever going to be found in a pursuit of religious striving. It can only be found. What you've been created for and what I've been created for can only be, our hearts can only be set at rest when we come to know God as Father, the first person in the Trinity. And of course, we know that Jesus came to bring us home to the Father. We know that he came to reveal the Father. His death and burial and resurrection secured the way that you and I could be born into the kingdom of God, so that God would be the Father of our spirit, and we would cry, Abba, and there would be no question that we belong to him. See, only the Father's love will satisfy our deepest hunger to be loved. But because of our negative father experiences, many people struggle to know God as a Father. You know, in our ministry, we've heard people say, I've had one father in my life. I don't want another one. See, this is where there is the struggle that we bump into often, because the connection in between the family heart of God, the Father heart that is poured out in the family structure of the Trinity, it can be so misunderstood because we try to relate to him, to the family love of God, through a broken family structure that we become, that we're a part of. And so if you've had a bad experience with God as father, or with an earthly father, often without the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit, we will have no interest in getting to know God as a father. Or we might, in a way to protect our own heart, you know, create a theology in our intellect saying, yes, God is father. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't have a problem with it, but it's all a matter of kind of protocol and form and things that keep him at a distance. It's not about us going, you really are my dad. And I believe the Father wants to do something in that area in our life. And I've mentioned this before, but I just want to read a quote from Martin Luther, who, leader of the Great Reformation, a real hero in Christendom. But because of his own father wounds, he had difficulty praying the Lord's Prayer. And I just, you know, I give full credit for the honesty of this statement, but it shows how even as believers that we can struggle to come into an intimacy with God as a father because of our pain and woundedness and abuse from our earthly fathers. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, I have difficulty praying the Lord's Prayer because whenever I say our Father, I think of my own father who was hard, unyielding, and relentless. I cannot help but think of God in that way. You see, I truly believe that even walking in this revelation of the Father's love, I truly believe it's a continuum where God wants to continually dismantle any misconceptions that you or I have of what his fathering is like or his mothering, because it's not just it's just not the masculine expression of God. As a matter of fact, I believe that a lot of the Father Heart ministry, where, you know, where we embrace people and people feel, you know, they weep and they feel the comforting love, I believe a lot of that is actually more of the feminine expression, the nurturing expression of God, rather than necessarily just the masculine affirmation that comes from God. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if that's still yet to come, where, you know, we as sons and daughters to Yahweh, when we know that we're sons and daughters and joint heirs with Jesus, that there comes a supernatural confidence, a divine sense of our inheritance, where we begin to walk in a boldness, in a way that we know that Almighty God is our dad. And that may, you know, we might see more of a manifestation of that in the coming years. I just want to talk about a few father types. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm only going to talk about six different father types. But I just encourage you, as I am speaking about these things, that you would think of your own father. Your father might not be just one type. He might have been a combination of a few of these. And I think that is very, very, very valid. But just think about your own dad. And not only your own dad. Like, let me say this. And I'm not saying, I don't want you to multitask, but if all of a sudden one of these types reminds you of your mother, if the Holy Spirit brings a memory of your mom, when I'm talking about these father types, like, pay attention to it. But it just ask God, like, your view of him, how you see his family love, his parental love, is it influenced in any way, shape, or form by the parental love you've had? So the first one I'm going to talk about is the good father. And now when you think about that, you go like, okay, well, aren't we supposed to be good fathers? Yeah, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good grandpa. But sometimes people, because they've had a good father, which God, that's God's plan, that's his purpose, that's his intent, I want to be a good dad, right? If you've had a good father in your life, I go, hooray, that is amazing, you know, and be thankful for that. But I've had people come up to me actually and say, you know what, because I had a good father, I don't have a dysfunctional, broken relationship in my home. So I really don't have a father hunger for God. And so I really don't need this. My encouragement to you, if that is how you see things, I just encourage you that don't let a good father experience with your earthly father prevent you from seeking out a deeper relationship with your heavenly father. This revelation of the Father heart of God is not for just people who have had dysfunctional family relationships. We are talking about the Ancient of Days, the one who knew you before you were conceived, knit you together in your mother's womb, and has loved you with an everlasting love. So my only encouragement is, if you've had a good father, yay. But you see, because of my brokenness, and because I had some wounding from my earthly father, I had a very sharp father hunger. And you know, God awakened that in me, so I realized that's what I was looking for. So when I discovered that God was the father I was looking for my entire life, then it just like I was in both feet. But so if you've had a good father, celebrate that, but don't let that wonderful experience with your good father prevent you from pursuing a relationship with your heavenly father. The next one I want to talk about briefly is a performance-oriented father. And so this was the kind of father that I had, and this is a father who acknowledges you when you do something to earn it or to deserve it. And oftentimes, if you fail, the opposite of being recognized in a positive way is you're shamed. And so there can be this cycle of trying to achieve and then, you know, going back into shame. And so my encouragement, if you've had a father who has really related to you based on performance, and you feel like your value to him is only what you can offer him, you know, whether it's straight A's in school or sports or, you know, careers or whatever it is. Oftentimes, if we've had a father like this, we see God in the same light. I know I did, and I wasn't even aware. Theologically, I thought I had it straight in my head, but relationally, in the place of my heart where I was trying to understand God from my own father perspective and the vantage point that I had of what a father was like, I just thought that I've got to read more, I've got to pray more, I've got to fast more. I even have to become a full-time pastor with the hope that maybe one day that it'll be enough. But that cycle of performance I was on, there was never, ever any end to it, even when I became a full-time pastor, until I came to the place of understanding that God loved me because I breathed. He didn't love me because I did anything to deserve it. And that absolutely set me free from this cycle of performance and the shame that came when I failed. So if you've had a performance-oriented father, just ask God afresh, Father, would you be able to show me, are there any remnants of that relationship with my earthly father that influenced the way that I see you? Do you, if I have good devotions in the morning, do I feel like I have more access into your throne room later in the day because I feel like I've done something to earn it? And just allow the Father to speak to you and to bring healing to anything that comes up. The next father type that I just want to talk about is a passive father. And this would be a father that my wife Anne had. He was a good dad, did the best that he could, but he was born in the Ukraine. His mother died when he was a young boy. His father was taken to a Stalin work camp when he was 10 or 11. He was a true orphan. He retreated from the Ukraine in the oppression of the Russians with the German army in the World War II. Then he was forced into the army at 16 years of age in the German army. He was shot by the Americans, held in a POW camp, and rescued by the Red Cross. So the level of hardship that this man had was I can't even imagine. So when he became a parent, he was emotionally unavailable, unable to really say the words and be emotionally available to his kids and tell them the things they needed to hear. But he was a good provider. He worked really hard in his factory. He worked overtime. He worked on farms and seasonal, when it was the season to work over and above all his other work. He provided for his kids, but he was unable to be there emotionally for them, and totally understand he was a complete hero because of what he had went through, and yet he was still able to provide for his family. If you've had a father like that, you might think God provides for you, but he's busy running the universe. Don't expect any interaction from him. And I just really believe that God wants to break any of the misconceptions of what a passive father is. You know, he's there, he doesn't abuse you, but just don't expect any kind of heart-to-heart openness with him. The third one I want to talk about briefly is an absent father, and this means a father that's not there. You may have never known your biological father. Your father may have died at an early age, or you may have lost contact through divorce or a variety of reasons. And if you've had a father like this, so that, you know, your father was there, or maybe he was never there, but, you know, he leaves, then the thought of fathers is often is, well, fathers leave their kids. They may not today, they might be there today, but they might leave. And so if you, if that is affecting your view of God, then what is the most understandable thing without revelation and that dismantles that is that you just think, well, my relationship with God is tentative. It's like he's there now, but he may leave at any time. And if you've had a father relationship like that, I just encourage you to ask God to bring healing to the abandonment that you've experienced in your life. Whether even your father died, it wasn't his fault, but he left. And just the wounding and the being alone and feeling like, you know, you're by yourself. And just ask the Father of Lights to come and bring comfort to those areas in your heart. The authoritarian father is the next one I want to talk about. And this is a father who lives by the love of law rather than the law of love. This is someone who loves rules and regulations, that if you don't shape up and you don't go by all of the rules of the house, that there's going to be consequences. And if you've had a father like that, then it's easy to see God as a general, a taskmaster, a commander, that, you know, keeping the law is the most important thing. He's not really interested in relationship. He wants you to be a law keeper. And so I just want to encourage you. And if you think about churches, you think about movements, you think about how people lead, you can start to see what kind of father that did they have. So if you've had an authoritarian father in your life, just ask the Holy Spirit to bring light to how you see God through that lens, and ask for healing for anything that, you know, any damage in your tender soul that has happened because your father has made you feel like keeping the rules was more important than loving you. And the last one I want to talk about is an abusive father. And this could be anything from physical abuse, sexual abuse, and it could also be verbal abuse. I know, you know, my father, I grew up with an angry father. Now, he didn't physically abuse us, but he was angry. And so, I mean, even a look from him would make me cry. So, and that's still abuse. And if you've had any manner of abuse from a father or a mother, this is such a violation of trust. And it's you know, you could easily be in a place where it's hard to trust fathers, mothers, father figures, mother figures. And so, you know, and for me, when I think of this, I just feel that this is such a misrepresentation of the heart of God for you. Because our parents were meant to be a foreshadow of the father heart of God. And God would never abuse us. He would never hurt us. He would never take advantage of us. He would never use us. He lays his life down. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And Jesus said, my father is greater than I. So that means that the father is got the greatest servant heart in the kingdom. The father's not interested in hurting you or using you or abusing you. He has given up everything that he has loved. When Jesus came and died on a cross, the father emptied the bank for you. So if there's anything in you where fathers aren't safe, they hurt you, they abuse you, they violate you. You know, my prayer for you is that God would come by the power of his Spirit in his grace and his love, and he would bring healing to everything, every violation that you have experienced in your life, and that you would know that God, the Father, is not like any father that you've ever known. Wow. See, I truly believe one of the things that makes King David a man after God's own heart is that he had a revelation of the father heart of God in the Old Covenant. And he was one of the few that did. You know, he, the father to the fatherless, he puts the lonely in families. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. See, David saw the fathering of God in a way that a lot of prophets and kings didn't see him that way. And if you look at David's own life, Jesse, his natural father, you know, there are some indications that Jesse wasn't maybe a great father to him. And, you know, we won't have time to get into that other than, you know, even when Samuel came to Jesse and said, one of your sons is going to be king of Israel, bring all your sons to the ceremony. He didn't even bring David, his youngest. He just left him working in the field. What kind of father would do that? And then even, you know, after that, King David defeats Goliath and wins the hand of the daughter of the king. Excuse me, King Saul. Maybe then he thought, well, maybe now I'm going to have a father figure in my life. And we know what happened there. Because of Saul's insecurities, he spent years trying to kill David. But King David is the one that wrote Psalm 27, verse 10. And these words, I want to close with these words. And I think these are words that will, if they go into the depths of your spirit, they will change how you see God. King David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, he said, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So I just want to take a moment and pray. I'm just going to put the music on. And my prayer is that in this place, in this time of, no matter what has happened in your life, you are not who your parents said you were. You are not a product of their brokenness. That you have been born of Almighty God, and He is your true Father. And He is not like any father that you've ever known. He is not like any father or mother that you've ever known. And I just pray today that even if your mother and your father have rejected you or forsaken you, the Lord will receive you. The Father of lights will receive you. And I truly believe it was in the brokenness of David's life that he had this revelation that God was his true Father. So I just want to pray, and I just want to ask that the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and just bring just a deeper awakening to your spirit that He is your true Father. He knew you before you were conceived. He chose you before He created the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that before the foundation of the earth, He chose you to be in Christ, to be a part of His family because He loved you. So, Father, I do pray for each one of us, your sons and your daughters on this webcast and those who are listening afterwards. I pray, Father, that the words of King David would just go deep into our spirit, more than we've ever experienced before. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Father, I just pray by your spirit that we would know, each and every one of us, that we have been received by you. You have embraced us wholeheartedly. We are not servants in your house. We are sons and daughters at your table, seated at your table, at the banqueting feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, and I just pray now in the name of Jesus that every residue of brokenness, every misconception of your nature that has come through broken mothers and broken fathers, I pray, Father, now by the power of your Spirit that your love would come and bring healing to our broken hearts. Bring healing to everything in our hearts, Lord, that we would even say, I've had one father, I don't want another one. Would you show us that you are the Father that we have looked for our entire life, and that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you have destined us for greatness. You have destined us to be your children, that we are legitimate sons and daughters to Yahweh, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are not slaves, we are not servants, but heirs of God. Father, would the Abba cry begin to resound deep in our being more than ever before, at a level, at a heart level deeper than we've ever experienced before. You really are my Father. I cry, Abba. And Holy Spirit, I pray that our ears, our spiritual ears, would be quickened to the witness that you give us, that you say, yes, you are. You are God's child. You are his legitimate heir. And Father, I pray right now that the revelation of love would come, and that we would just not be defined any longer. Any person on this webcast or listening afterwards would never, ever be defined ever again by judgments and things that were done to us by broken earthly parents. Father, I pray as we receive your love today and as we continue to grow in your love, if there's any issues in our hearts, Father, that we need to forgive our parents, to cancel the debt, to release them from the expectations that we had of how they could parent us. Father, would you give us the grace to do that so that we could become just flourishing sons and daughters to you, and that we would never, ever feel cheated out of a father's blessing or out of a mother's blessing ever again, that we would live on planet Earth with our heads held high, knowing that we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of our God and our Father here on Earth. 1 John 3 says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And the next verse says, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that we are his children now. Father, I just pray that that security and safety of knowing that we belong to you would just be the foundation of our life going forward. And it would affect our relationships. It would affect our sense of well-being. It would affect our work, our play, just the way we see even ministry, the way we see you, the way we see life, and just set our hearts at rest now, just with that beautiful truth that we are your kids. Thank you, Jesus, for making all this possible. Thank you for being the way home. Wow, thank you. You're an amazing Savior and our Lord and our big brother. And all God's people around the world said, amen. Bless you.